So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we are. Take your Bibles and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you right in the pew there. Really nice, large print Bibles. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and just got a very important message, but really for Grace Bible Church, a very basic message, but it's not basic to those that haven't been in our studies in the past. So this is a real important Bible study today. I'll clue you into what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, but I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 14 through 18, and those are the verses that we're going to cover today. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14 says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that everyone here, when they leave today, will have a clear understanding of what this passage is about. Not just Paul's desire to make sure that there's no charge and no conflict in getting that gospel message out, but all the way to the point of knowing what that gospel message is and what he means by a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Pray that we'll understand that and that we'll be edified by it and you'll be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul's been talking about the beginning of this chapter about his right to be supported financially. But he's actually explaining that in the sense that back in chapter 8, it said in verse 13, the very last, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the earth standeth, if it make my brother to offend." We're talking about not wounding the weaker brother, not offending the weaker brother. And there is the Corinthians, we'll get into it again in chapter 10, about they are saved out of paganism, and part of the meats that were opportunity for them to eat were offered in sacrifice to an idol, and how that could offend a young believer who came out of idolatry. And so Paul makes that profound statement that he's willing, if it would cause his brother to offend, he won't eat meat the rest of his life, as the world standeth. But when you get into chapter 9, he starts explaining that he has a right to be financially supported. You begin to understand that he gave up the right of being supported financially for the sake of not offending a weaker brother. And that's really what he's explaining in all this. So we've talked about financial support, but now we get into the very reason why of that. So verse 14 is where we concluded the last couple weeks. It says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." That is being supported by preaching the gospel. Then verse 15 says, "But..." And although he has every right, and that reference to the power in verse 18, my power in the gospel, the power is talking about the authority. He has every right to be supported. He ought to be supported. God ordained that they should be supported. But he says in verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me." So I haven't taken any money from you, and I didn't write this, so you'll start giving me money now. "For it would be better for me to die than that I should make that any man should make my glorying void." Last week we saw that there are critics that are following the Apostle Paul, and one of the critics would normally say, "Oh, he's doing this for the money." Well, he can't say that if he don't take any money, can he? So he cut off an occasion for his critics to criticize him. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians that he says, "I'd like to see them do the same as I'm doing." Because the critics are religious men who are getting paid criticizing him because they're teaching false doctrine, he's drawn away from them. They're teaching idolatry, he's drawn people away from them into the gospel of Christ, which is a message of the free gift of God as eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's cut off that occasion for them to criticize him, and he won't accept any money from them because that would make his glorying void. He's glorying in the fact that he's preaching the gospel freely. So he's never used those things. But the statement I was trying to capture there in verse 15 is that statement. It says, "For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void." I thought it was awful profound in chapter 8, verse 13, for Paul to say, "I'd be willing not to eat meat the rest of my life, while the world standeth, if it caused my brother to offend." Now he goes even further. He'd rather die. And I take that, if you're not supporting him, what is he going to die of? Probably starvation. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you ought to read that. You're only halfway through Paul's ministry, and he lists all the things he suffered for getting the gospel message out. And you're just halfway through his ministry at that point. So he continued to suffer even more things after that. In fact, when he said the time of my departure is at hand at the 2 Timothy when he wrote, history records that Rome's about ready to cut his head off. So he did suffer for getting the gospel out. You read in Philippians how the Apostle Paul talked about how he knows how to be abased and how to bound, how to be hungry and to suffer need, and that he's been instructed in all things that he could go through this because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We quote that thinking we can do all kinds of marvelous things. Yeah, go hungry? Well, when I read this verse, it better for me to die. If they're not supporting him, he's already learned how to go hungry. And if someone don't come through pretty soon, he'd die of starvation. But he'd rather die of starvation than to have someone take away that glorying, saying he's preaching the gospel for money's sake. And so Paul really, when he says that he's not going to offend the weaker brother, that's an extreme point to degree to go to make sure that the brother is not offended. And so he declares that. Now that's what the context is about. But when he talks about preaching that gospel, I'd like you to look again at verses 16 and 17. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." Now we're going to take things backwards. We'll get to that point. It says, "Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." That's the first time in your Bible the word dispensation appears. And that's a very important word. A dispensation of the gospel is committed to him. And that's why he's talking about woe unto me if I don't preach, and that necessity is laid upon him. Dispensational truth. Well, let me just tell you, I just quickly looked up and I didn't even write the whole verse out. But if you would read that statement in, say, the New International Version, and I don't even have a copy of this one. There's the latest one everybody's using now. It's called the English Standard, I think it's called, a version. And if you read that verse in there, instead of saying a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, the New American Standard would say a discharging of the trust is committed unto me. And then if you read it in the New English, it would say, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. And, they say they came out with those new translations to make things clearer. A discharge of the trust committed unto me. Discharge? Sounds like an exhaust pipe or something. What do you mean a discharge? And, it doesn't declare anything. I am still entrusted. In fact, when he says I am still, he says a dispensation of the gospel. How do you get this I'm still part in that? But he said that they translated, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. Well, yeah, he's entrusted with stewardship, so is everybody else. If you just take from the from the English Standard Version, but that's not what this verse is talking about. When Paul talks about necessity is laid upon me, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, a dispensation of the gospel, it's not like, oh, it's still my duty. There is a special deposit of truth that's been given to the Apostle Paul for him to dispense. And the word dispensation just means dispensing. And there has been bodies of truth that God has revealed to other men in the past that they are to dispense. When Noah was told to build an ark and he became a preacher of righteousness, he was dispensing the truth that God was going to judge the world. God separated out Abraham and made some covenants to him and said through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he's the one who's dispensing how God is now working. He's cut off the Gentiles and he's going to work through Abraham and that nation of Israel. The real clear one, God called Moses out and dispensed the law. And so there's a dispensing of the law. You come around to Paul's epistles, he said, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, wait a minute, God's dispensing a different set of doctrine today. And when he says a dispensation of the gospel, then you need to pay attention, because I'll show you the verses in a moment, but there is a dispensing of the good news of your salvation coming from the Apostle Paul. There was a gospel that was dispensed to the 12 apostles to go preach to the nation of Israel. They were to preach to the nation of Israel, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, because Jesus Christ, their king, was born into this world. Jesus Christ came from heaven, he's on this earth, and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth forever, the Bible said. And that is really good news. Gospel means good news. So there's a good news to the nation of Israel about the dispensing that Jesus, the 12 apostles, talk, they're dispensing the truth that there's going to be a kingdom that's going to be established very soon at hand because the king was here. God postponed that program and sent the Apostle Paul out to the Gentiles with good news about the gospel of your salvation. So you better pay attention to what this is. But you see how dispensation really isn't that difficult of a word? In fact, it's clearer in my mind. You know, if you were going to the service and you get ill, they send you to the medical dispensary. Why? Because they dispense medicine. And if you're sick, you need the medicine. Can you imagine sending a soldier? Yeah, go to the discharge place. You think you're getting out of the service. Or you're still entrusted with a stewardship. Go to the stewardship. Huh? You wouldn't know where to go. You'd stay sick. But if they say, go to the dispensary, oh, okay, yeah, I'll go there. That's what I need to do. There's a dispensing. And Paul's saying a dispensing of the gospel has been committed unto him. Now, often I show this. Come, hold your place here. And this is important, just so that you understand that word. The word dispensation, the reason I quoted those other translations, only the King James is staying with that word dispensation. And if you're writing notes, you could write these down because we're not going to take the time to look at it. I said 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17 there is the first time dispensation shows up in your Bible. There are people, my dad's talked to people, but people have, it says all the time, people will say, I don't believe in dispensational truth. Really? You don't believe in that verse? How many other verses don't you believe in? Dispensational truth. You're in a dispensational Bible church, by the way. And people that, among Christendom, back in the 80s, about 87, 88, something like that, we had Pastor Jordan come here for to do a September Friday, Saturday, Sunday meeting. And there's a man that he knows, he was a promoter for old famous people like Frank Sinatra and all that, their records. So when he came across this message, oh, he called up the radio station, hey, we got the president of Grace School of the Bible coming into our assembly here. Would you like to interview him on the radio? They said, oh, yeah, he's a dispensationalist? Yeah, we'd like to have him debate Tommy Ice. Tommy Ice is a man that's from, I think he's from Dallas, seminary there. They don't go with dispensational truth anymore. They turned away from it. But they were, like Schofield and all of them, were from that school. But they believed in Acts 2. They didn't recognize Paul. Paul said a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. It was committed to Paul. But they go back to Acts chapter 2 where the 12 apostles are preaching about that kingdom and about prophecy and say, oh, no, this dispensation of grace started back here. So Pastor Jordan, they call him a mid-Acts dispensationalist. Tommy Ice is a beginning of Acts 2 dispensationalist. So they're going to have a live debate on radio. I take Pastor Jordan to the radio station. We get there real late. Anyhow, we go live on the air, and Tommy Ice presents his case, Pastor Jordan presents his case, and then they open it up to the audience to call in. The whole half hour they were on the air, no one who called in believed in dispensational truth at all. They were against both camps, because the Christian world out there despises, hates dispensational truth. And that they all say, we don't believe in dispensation. Well, if you got a Bible without the word in it, that would keep you away from it. If you got a Bible that uses those other words that don't quite make sense, they're supposed to be easier, but they actually cloud the issue, they actually water down the scriptures. But what a dispensation is, I probably didn't finish telling you, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. When they use that word, well, discharge wasn't too good of a word, But some translations will use administration, some will use stewardship, some will use economy, and the King James uses dispensation. You can understand economy because, like, we get a president, he comes and he dispenses his rules, but he's always affecting the economy. He is an administrator, so he's got different rules than the administration before him. Those are proper synonyms for dispensation. And you can see how they're used there. But when I say that they're proper, they're not in the sense of understanding how the Bible, they're proper in explaining it, but watch this. Here's where the word dispensation is actually translated steward, and you'll get the right definition. Luke chapter 12, verse 42, it says, "The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward?" Now, I have you turned, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we've already studied that. Paul said, "Let every man account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. And it's required among stewards that a man be found faithful." So Paul was an economist. He was a steward of the dispensation of grace. He's a steward of the mysteries of God, something that wasn't made known before him but was given to him to dispense. So steward, it's that dispensational idea. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" So there's stewards that distribute improperly. In fact, there's a Luke 16 will talk about a bad steward. But here we're talking about a faithful steward. It says, "Who the Lord shall make ruler over all his household." So understand, a steward is like a man who's very rich and he's got a whole bunch of business to take care of. The number one servant that he puts in charge of all the details of his household is a steward. He's to discharge what the rich man, how he wants things conducted and carried out in his household. So, "Who is the faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over all his house to give them their portion of meat in due season?" See, the steward passes out who's responsible for what and distributes the money as well, right? If Paul said that he's a steward of the mysteries of God, he is the number one person responsible to give us our meat in this season of time, the age of grace. And if it was given to him to be, the dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto him, our gospel message, our good news, comes from the Apostle Paul. That's extremely important. That people who do not recognize the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles in this new age of grace and mix it with the old economy, the old dispensation, mess up the gospel. So it's really important to understand what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about that dispensation of the gospel committed to him. So it's been given to him to dispense the gospel. So when you consider the things that he's saying there, oh, by the way, I didn't go those other verses. I was going to tell you to write them down. 1 Corinthians 9:17, a dispensation of the gospel, dispensing of the gospel was committed to Paul. Ephesians 1:10 talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now that's when time has run its course and Jesus Christ is ruling in the new heaven and new earth, he's got an economy, he's got a dispensing, an administration to carry out in the new heaven and new earth. That's the dispensation of the fullness of times. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul said, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men." Paul calls, so there's this dispensation of the gospel, there's dispensation of the fullness of times when Jesus Christ is ruling in the new heaven, new earth, but there is this present dispensation that Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God. How different is that than Israel, who's under the law? There can't be anything more different than a dispensing of law and a dispensing of grace. Dispensing of law, do this and be blessed, and if you don't do it, you're cursed. And a dispensation of grace, God's unmerited, undeserved mercy to all mankind. You can't do both at the same time. You read Romans chapter 11, verse 6. They can't operate at the same time. And the dispensation of grace was given to the Apostle Paul to us Gentiles. Law was given to the nation of Israel. So Paul's a real important person. Then there's this Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. In fact, maybe you should look at that one. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 9. Hopefully you let Luke go already. And come to Colossians chapter 1. Look at this. Now remember, someone says, I don't believe in dispensational truth. They don't believe any of these verses. Because everyone talks about dispensational truth. Especially when you talk about truth here. He talks about that the end of verse 23, that he's a minister to the Gentiles, to all men. Then verse Colossians 1, verse 24 says, who now rejoice, that is, the Gentiles, in my suffering for you to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. So there is a suffering for preaching Christ to Israel, but now Paul suffers for preaching Christ to the Gentiles. So it says, the afflictions of Christ that are left behind in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you. See how dispensation is to dispense? Who is it being dispensed to? Us Gentiles. A dispensation of God which is given me to you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So Paul's been given a dispensation from God. It's called a dispensation of God. Here's what God gave to the Apostle Paul for him to give to you. And not only that, according to that verse, when that was given to Paul, it filled up the Word of God. You want to know the whole Bible? You better come to understand the dispensation of God committed to the Apostle Paul that wasn't made known, it wasn't in prophecy, but it's now made known and it's for you. So that's how important dispensational truth is. So go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you begin to understand, because I dealt with that first, when he says a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, he already previously said necessity is laid upon him and woe unto him if he doesn't preach the gospel. I'm going to emphasize, I think you're already catching on to why he's saying that. But when he says a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, Paul, when he talks about what is that gospel that's committed to him, now, if you don't know this information, maybe just write down these verses. There's room on the back of your bulletin, by the way. Joyce put a nice little picture there and a little saying for you, so you got room to jot it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul talks about the gospel that he received and that he delivered to the Corinthians. And he goes on to say how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In fact, verses 1 and 2 said that after you believe, you're saved. Believe what? What I delivered to you. He's dispensing a good news. And the good news that he dispensed is that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, in that death, he died for our sins. There was a guy, and I've shared this before because I'm just confounded, that this man attended our church for at least 6 months. And then we put that addition on the back, and he volunteered. He's helping me do the addition. And you know, I knew his wife was saved, and I knew she kind of brought him in, and he was just coming. But he's coming a long time, and I thought, this guy has come along, but I better double-check. So we were down in the basement. I forget what we were doing. And so I started going over the gospel with him just to make sure he's got it, because I thought for sure he's saved. And when I talked about Christ dying on the cross, he said, you know, that's always bothered me. Why in the world did he die? And I almost fell over. And so I'm really going for the gospel then. You know, it was within a couple weeks after that, he has never been back to church yet. And even his wife quit coming. But that the reason I say that, why did he die? He died for our sins. He paid for our sins. That's the good news, that our sins are paid for. That's why Jim sings that song, free from all the guilt, all the shame, the penalty of sin, free from it all. It was all placed on Christ. He died for it. And when he said it's finished, it was all paid for. That's what redemption is all about. In fact, Romans chapter 3, I don't know how many verses have turned. Hold your place here, because Romans is just before the book of Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 3. This will be important for something else I'm going to say. Romans chapter 3. Now he's proving both Jew and Gentile, we're all sinners. So in verse 19, notice what he says. He says, Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. The law wasn't written to us, it was written to Israel. But why was it written to Israel? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Woo! He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God, in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Justified means to be declared right. If we're sinners and God knows everything, He knows you're a sinner. He can't declare you right. The law proves just what God knew. It proves it to you that you're a sinner because you've never been able to keep God's law. It wasn't even given to you, but you haven't kept it, even the law in your own heart. But he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, not yours, but His, without the law is made manifest, not only made known, but made available, God's righteousness, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God by faith of Jesus Christ. That of is important because God's righteousness that's now made known and available is of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what He did. If He died for our sins and He didn't have any sin, His righteousness is available to you and me. And so by Him being faithful, never having sinned, by His faithfulness, God's righteousness is available to us. And it's unto all, and it's upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. No difference between a Jew and a Gentile. But when it says that His righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe, it's believing that when Jesus Christ died, He died for our sins. But in verse 23, when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, notice all the alls. It says, even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The emphasis in this passage is the Jews, just like the Gentiles, were all sinners. So really what Paul's revelation is everybody's on their way to hell. Nobody's left untouched by this. Then it starts talking about being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. God can declare sinners righteous, but He does it freely based on His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The redemption, Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. So our sins are that we're all short, come short of God's glory. Those sins have been dealt with. When you believe, God's righteousness is imputed to your account. God declares you righteous because Jesus Christ took your sin, and when you believe, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account, and God declares you righteous, but He does it freely, not based on your works. He does it freely by His grace through the work of Christ. Now, if you get that in mind, think about the gospel. Christ died for our sins, that we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That information, Paul tells you in Galatians, now here you're going to write it down because I'm not going there. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, I certify you that the gospel I preach, I got it not from man. Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now remember, we're studying the verse that says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to Him. That gospel message, what was committed to Paul, wasn't known before Paul. Where did he get it? By revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel message for us came by Jesus Christ. Then, now I want you to get both of these passages. They do this at the conference all the time, so you can do it too. You're holding 1 Corinthians because we're going to go back there, but we really laid a good foundation, what we just said. But get Ephesians chapter 1. And get 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to show you something. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, but you're close then. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to take 1 Timothy chapter 2 first. And you'll see my point. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Remember, Paul has an all-man ministry. All sin and come short of the glory of God, but there's good news to all men. The righteousness of God is available to all, but it's upon all them that believe. It's not upon everybody. It's only upon the believer. So he says to pray for all men. He even names some men, verse 2, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. God's will is for all men to be saved. That's why Jesus Christ died for all men. It's God's will, it says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is God who became a man so he could die for mankind, so that we can now dwell with God forever in his, because of his resurrection. So there's one mediator between God and men. There's no church mediators, there's no priest mediators, there's no, you don't need another person, you just need Jesus Christ. There's holy God, sinful man, and the one who stands between is Jesus Christ. And what did he do? One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. You pay that ransom against you. He paid for your sins. He gave himself a ransom for all, but notice the last part of verse 6. To be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in life and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. The fact that Christ died for all men, and that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, was never known before Paul. But that's the dispensing that was given to the Apostle Paul to dispense. So Paul is dispensing there the fact that Jesus Christ died for all men, and because it was given to him to dispense three times, he calls it my gospel, my gospel, my gospel. I bring you here so you realize that it was given to him to dispense. Whereunto I'm ordained. That message, that due time, is his ordination to be a preacher and an apostle. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13, talking about Christ, when it says in whom, in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, that is Gentiles, we've come to trust in Jesus Christ. When? Well, it says in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. What truth? The gospel of your salvation. You know why that verse says your salvation? Because there's a gospel that's not your salvation. There's a gospel about Israel's salvation. But Paul was given the gospel for this age, that's the gospel of your salvation, so that once you understand what that gospel message is, and we've just gone over it, it says, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is, God seals you, you belong to Him, He's taking you home to glory someday, as soon as you believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of your salvation. The one the Apostle Paul says is my gospel. The one that came from revelation of Jesus Christ was given to the Apostle Paul, and he's the dispenser of the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel was committed unto him. So that's the gospel message for us. There are other gospel messages in the Bible. There are churches that preach the gospel of the kingdom to this day. And you know what? You believe the gospel of the kingdom, you'll end up going to hell. That's not the dispensed gospel that God wants you to know today. That's Israel's gospel that has a future message that's not about the cross of Christ, it's about a kingdom. But the Apostle Paul talks about the cross of Christ and what was accomplished. So that being said, Galatians chapter 2, he went down to Jerusalem to explain that gospel to those that were apostles before him. Why? They didn't know that message. Jesus Christ didn't tell them that message. They learned that message from the Apostle Paul. So Paul has this gospel distributed to him. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I set all that to talk about that dispensation of the gospel, show you those verses, so that you'd appreciate what he's saying there at the beginning of verse 16. He says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I mean, he didn't invent the gospel. He didn't die for your sins. Jesus Christ did. He didn't even invent the idea. It was given to him by revelation. He didn't decide to go out and do it, distribute that message. God sent him out to distribute that message. So he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Think back to that, what we were reading about those verses. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says that the love of God constraineth me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. Paul thinks, he thinks about the love of God, that in a time in the world's history that God cut off Gentiles and then he cut off Jews and all have sinned and come short, the whole world's ready to be condemned by God to death and hell. And then Paul gets the message that he died for all. Here's a gospel message, good news for the world instead of bad news. Now, when God revealed that to the Apostle Paul, who else knew it? Not one other person on this earth knew what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. When he said, necessity is laid upon me, whew, that's some big shoulders there, isn't it? God gave you the whole world's ready to be condemned to hell, but I give you some good news, Paul. Christ died for their sins. If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll save them by my grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But at one point in time, Paul's the only one that ever knew that. No wonder he would say, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. How could he go against that? Even if he didn't want to do it, he had to do it because it was given to him to dispense. And if he didn't dispense it, the world would have ended and all of us wouldn't end up in hell. Of course, we wouldn't even existed. But you realize that's what that truth is all about there. And Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do it willingly, I have a reward. God will reward him. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That is powerful wording there. And when you understand what the verses that we just talked about, you understood that need for Paul, that whether willingly or not, he had to get that gospel out. One of the verses when I was first going to Bible college and starting to get serious about the Lord, I didn't go to Bible college to become a preacher. I went to Bible college to learn about the Bible. But it wasn't long until you start getting the gospel in and realize, hey, man, this message got to get out. And the next thing you know, you want to go preach it. One of them is in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, where the Apostle Paul talks about, though I be put in trust with the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. But he was put in trust with the gospel. I mean, when Jesus Christ revealed that message to Paul, he gave him the message of the gospel, but he entrusted Paul with that gospel. When you're entrusted, like, I trust you to carry out what I'm asking you to do. No wonder he said, woe unto me if I don't. He's been entrusted with that gospel. And there's another thought. We're talking about that verse in Philippians, where Paul talked about how they supported him when the Thessalonians and the Corinthians, he didn't take any support. The people of Macedonia supported him a couple different times. Philippi supported him a couple different times. But he called that the beginning of the gospel. Because when he went over to Macedonia and went to Philippi, no one ever heard the gospel in that area before. It was the beginning of the gospel. And so he refers to it that way. So you begin to realize, boy, the Lord entrusted the Apostle Paul with this message. It was never made known before. It's the really center of the Bible. It's the whole purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the gospel of your salvation. And it was given to Paul to dispense. He had that responsibility. Such a responsibility that in 2 Corinthians, he said, we didn't handle it. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, seeing that we have such great hope, we use great plainness of speech. He says in 2 Corinthians that we didn't handle the word of God deceitfully, because there's many that are handling the word of God deceitfully. But Paul was put in trust with the gospel. He was being faithful to that message. Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Take it, Paul, God shined in his heart, and literally, he saw Jesus Christ as a light brighter than the sun. But he shined it in Paul to give. But Paul uses we. Because how do people get saved today? Paul's not around. Paul says, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to come up to it in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Be followers of me. Because, I'll end with this. Come over to Romans chapter 10. You're not an apostle. But if you're a follower of Paul, you know the gospel of your salvation, what God wants dispensed to all mankind today, wants everyone to believe today, and it's necessary for them to believe to be saved. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Ashamed there has the idea about disappointed. If you believe on the Lord, you're never going to be disappointed. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's going to keep His promise. He's going to save your soul. He's going to take you into heaven. He's going to seat you with Christ in heavenly places. You'll never be ashamed. For, it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all who call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wow, isn't that wonderful? But here's the question. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Remember, you've got to believe to be saved. Well, who's going to call on Him to save them if they haven't believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? You can't believe on someone you never heard about, could you? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you can't. But God solved that problem. How beautiful, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all believed our report, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So if we take that backwards, who can be saved? Well, someone has to go and preach, and they have to preach the right words, the gospel of our salvation. They have to preach God's word for this time. And they preach it to the lost so that the lost can hear. And once the lost can hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins, then they can believe unto righteousness, the Bible said. And believing unto righteousness is equivalent to calling on the name of the Lord. It's just calling on the name of the Lord is, "Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. Save me." But you already believed in your heart that He could, so you're already saved before you ever even call on the name of the Lord. But you're calling on the name of the Lord because He's the only one that can save you. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I say that because if we're talking about Paul, one time as the only person that knew the gospel. And woe unto him, necessities laid upon him, woe unto him if he preaches not the gospel. Do you feel any burden toward that yourself? Because he's gone. Well, if someone can't get saved unless someone preaches to them the gospel, and it's through preaching the gospel they can hear and believe and call and be saved, who's going to preach it today? And I think you ought to realize, as a follower of the Apostle Paul, that we have that responsibility while here on earth today to tell the lost people of this world the good news about Jesus Christ. And the dispensation of the gospel was committed to him, but we still carry that out until God ends the dispensation of grace. And you'll know when God ends the dispensation of grace. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption, you go, boom, you're up in heaven. No one left to preach to. So until God takes you home to glory, find someone to give the gospel to and tell them the good news. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of studying your word. And not just studying it historically, we thank you we can do that, realize who this Apostle Paul is, what revelation has been given to him, what responsibility he had in dispensing our good news to us about salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that believing we're saved and have the gift of eternal life. But Father, I pray that we'll all look at that and realize, okay, that's past. Who preaches it today? And may we each realize that we have a responsibility to lost people, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be a friend, whether it be a stranger, just the opportunity to share the gospel. And they'll never hear if someone don't speak up and tell them. So help us to be good ambassadors and tell them the gospel. Thank you for challenging us and teaching us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. Now we've all been challenged, haven't we? Go out and preach the gospel. Let's stand and sing a little chorus, Jesus Paid It All. That's what you can tell everybody, right? Jesus. Dismissed.